Ecclesiastes chapter 7. So if you want to open up and read it with me, we're jumping around a little bit, so it might be good to follow along. So starting in verse 1, a good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools in the house of pleasure. And then to verse 11. Excuse me. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, and money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this. Wisdom preserves those who have it. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these. The righteous perishing in their righteousness, and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. Neil's going to come and share with us now. I'd just like to pray for him as he comes up. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Neil and for the chance he has to share with us your word today. And I pray that the words that he speak would be from you and from your word. And I just pray that you'd help us each to be listening and hearing you, that you might keep transforming us into the people you made us to be. So be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Georgie. Thank you, Jason. Just as a matter of interest, Jace just mentioned that we're moving into what's the liturgical season? Does anybody know what comes before Advent in the liturgical calendar? Ordinary time. Don't you love that? Ordinary time is between Easter and Christmas. I love that. We've just come out of ordinary time. Ordinary time is when there's no resurrection happening, and it's in between when there's no birth of the Son of God happening. It is just, say it with me, ordinary time. I find it fascinating that we live most of our life in ordinary time. That's probably why I love the book of Ecclesiastes. But you can't live in ordinary time without Easter and without Christmas, can you? And so we're coming into Advent. We're finally climbing out of ordinary time. And you know what? Forgive me this morning. I never know when I'm sitting in church whether God is doing something or whether I want to do something different. It's hard to assess. I got the feeling sitting here this morning that it's very quiet. A couple of times I thought you wanted to break out and sing, but you didn't. And so I just wonder whether, just before we even hear the word of God, whether you just need to do something. All right? You look terrified. You know what? I just want you to turn to the person next to you and give them a big hug. All right? And if you don't want to, it's more like it. I love it. Oh, this is better. Feels. That's more like it. Oh, I feel better now. Very good. Come on, Batto. Did you hug? I Oh, that's better. Oh, I just love that. I noticed that Gina and Michelle were the first to hug. That was very good. Very smooth. I do need to let you know that nobody came up to the platform, but it's all right. That's better. I feel better now. Oh, that's good. That was when Georgie started off and said, how good is it to be here? It is good. It's good to sing. It's good to pray. It's good to listen. But it's good just to be together in a place like this. Now, most of you here last week, you'll know that a pastor's got no secrets. You learnt last week that I now have no teeth. That just came out. The word, not the teeth, it just... So I do want to assure all of those in the first couple of rows, I think you are safe. But if the worst happens, just bring them back, will you? Don't take them as a souvenir. It's not a good look. I love Ecclesiastes. I love the opportunity to share God's word, and I wish today we were in Africa, because their preachers get to preach for 2 hours and they beg for more. You're going to be looking at your clock after 20 minutes. This book is rich, rich with life, about how to live the ordinary life. I sort of facetiously called this series Life 101, and I have to admit it's a little bit misleading, because The when you talk about something 101, you're talking about looking at something simplistically at its most basic form. And you and I know that we really can't reduce life to 101. Doesn't happen. And in fact, the whole of the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that life is about discord. It's not about basic. It's about the fact in chapter 3, life keeps changing. Just when you think you've got a handle on it, it changes. Mark preached last week. That was a bad mistake, getting Mark to preach last week. Normally, if you're not here, you get someone who can't preach so that when you come back, you look better. Right? He really has put the pressure on me, let me tell you. But I loved it. I loved listening to him share from Ecclesiastes 4 and 5, and he talked about the fact that life is not... Anybody remember? I'm going to tell him nobody remembers any of his sermons. Life is not fair, and that goes deep. When we start comparing ourselves with other people, we think they've got it better off than us. God has actually been more favourable to them than to me. It's not right. Something's out of order. And then we get miserable. And then it gets all confusing when it starts happening like this. Ecclesiastes is part of what we call the wisdom literature in the Bible. So Ecclesiastes, along with Psalms and Song of Solomon and Proverbs and these kind of books, are the places we go to get help to live with complexity. And that's why it's quite surprising that Solomon drops this bombshell in chapter 6 and verse 8. I know we didn't read it, but have a look at chapter 6 and verse 8. As he has studied life under the sun, as he has looked at life, the kind of life that you and I live every day in the world, he asked this question in verse 8. What advantage has a wise man over a fool? Have you ever asked that question? That's not rhetorical. Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever asked the question, is it really better to be a Christian? Is it better to seek after wisdom? I mean, how's life working out? Has it worked out much different for you because you're a Christian? Is it better to do the wise thing and to seek after God? Or do you look around like I do and think, well, it doesn't seem to make a lot of difference when you look at the world and the complexity of it? That's what Solomon saw. my brother turned 68 during the week. 68? Okay. We're close. So we got him a card. Now, I'm not speaking out of school here, but Lynn doesn't buy the $10 cards. She gets the five for a dollar from Woolies, because she sort of figures they quickly read it and throw it out. So we got this five for a dollar card, and she says, will you write in it? And so I wrote in it, because I'm the one that does the words. And so I wrote these beautiful words inside about how close we are, and it's wonderful to have him as a brother, and, you know, God bless you, and all the rest of it. And as I folded the card over, on the front, it's written these words: like what you like, love who you love, and do what you want. And I thought, can I give my brother that? Is that what I believe? Is that life 101? Like what you like, love who you love, and do what you want? No, see, I worked on the fact that Peter's blind at 68. He can't read that thing. But maybe that's life 101. You see, in 40 years of ministry, I bumped into a lot of Christians who have been so burnt by life and even burnt by their faith that they've almost retreated to that. Let's not imagine that these things are not impacting us as much as we think they are. So the question we've got to ask ourselves is, what is this wisdom that we're talking about, that the Bible talks about, that Solomon talks about, that's so important? You know, 10 years ago, you probably remember back in 2007, Paris Hilton, remember Paris Hilton? Lovely young lady. She was given 45 days in jail. Does anybody remember what for? She was driving while under the influence, and she was driving without a license. And when she was given the 45 days in jail, she was asked for a comment before she went off to jail, and she said this. She said, I know I was on probation for drinking and driving and all that, but I just thought it would be fun to drive 70 miles per hour at night on a revoked license. Now, what would you say to Paris? Well, you probably think she needs a good dose of common sense. It's not smart. Do you know it's possible to think that wisdom is kind of like common sense? And I want to tell you, it's not. It's not. We've got to stop thinking that wisdom is common sense. You've got to remember, as people, we are broken, okay? Our common sense, it doesn't always make sense to God. And very often, God's wisdom runs contrary to common sense. You know, that's why Jesus said at one stage, he said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What's that? That's just common sense. Man, if a man took my tooth at the moment, I'd take his. He wouldn't get much from me, but I'd get more from him. But you see, it just makes sense. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's common justice. You know the thing with wisdom? It's not about common justice. It's about grace. That's the difference. Do you understand that? Wisdom is not common sense. It's what is God actually breathed into this. So Jesus said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who use you. That's not sense. That's not common sense. That hurts. And so what I want to suggest this morning very strongly is that the wisdom we find in the Bible is about living our lives in alignment with God. It's not being clever. It's not being smart or having a sharp mind. It's living lives in alignment with the way God thinks, with God's ways, with God's plans. I think wisdom is the never-ending work of faith to either align or realign our lives to the reality that God is at work. Let me go back to Paris Hilton for a minute. the real issue with a Paris Hilton is not so much how she's driving, but what's driving her, isn't it? What motivates a Paris Hilton in her life? What gets her out of bed in the morning? What drives the way she thinks and feels and acts and does? That's wisdom. What drives you? Common sense? Kindness? That's good. There is a mission that God has us on that defies all of those things. And you need wisdom to see it. Here's the question. What advantage does a wise man have over a fool if life is full of such unpredictable stuff? By the way, a fool in the Bible is someone who says there is no God. They write birthday cards like the one I was telling you about. So here's a couple of things I want you to take away and think about. If wisdom, the wisdom that God gives us, is worth having, we need the contentment that that wisdom brings. We need the contentment of that wisdom. Have a look at verse 13 again. Solomon says, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, and therefore a man cannot discover anything about his future. Funny part about it is Solomon was a guy who struggled with contentment. If you read the whole of the book of Ecclesiastes, he tried everything under the sun. And it wasn't until he got near the end of his life that he actually realized that a greater gift than everything you could accumulate in the world was this gift of contentment, of knowing a life that was aligned with God. See, life is not a reality TV show. Life is rugged. It's crooked. Some things don't make sense. Solomon says we need to see God in the midst of them all. Now, maybe you're thinking what I'm thinking. There's a slight injustice in all this. I mean, think for a moment. This is Solomon, who is chased after everything that life can bring. He's had it all. And at the end of his life, this man who's enjoyed every single thing that life could give him, his message to you is, don't bother. It's not worth it. Am I the only one here that's kind of thinking, you know, that's not kind of fair? How come you got to have it all? And now you're telling us not to bother going after it all? Just to seek after God? It's a bit like a person rolling up in their Lamborghini. And they say to you, Neil, don't bother. It's just an engine on wheels. Be happy with your Kia. Isn't there an injustice in that? Somehow there's something in us that cannot accept the contentment that God says, you know what, you are better off than Solomon with all of this stuff that he's amassed over the years. Listen to this man. Even though something in you says, let me experience it all and come to the same conclusion. You know, I remember when I was younger thinking the thief on the cross had it all worked out, didn't he? It's like the sinner's dream. He does everything he ever wants to do and then he gets converted just before he dies. Do you ever get mad at that? How dare he? I was always afraid Jesus was going to come back the day before I got married just to deprive me of a little fun. You know, like there's something about us that says we want to go after life and then come good. And then be able to say, oh no, the Bible was right after all. It's right. That's why preaching the Word of God is so difficult, because our broken hearts want to actually reject it, experience it, and then accept it. We need contentment. When times are good, what's it say? Be happy. When times are not, consider. I want you to write something down. We tend to think that the ideal Christian life is manageable. Manageable. That word's been in my head all week, that somehow the Christian life ought to be manageable. Yeah, part of the problem is you don't need a lot of faith to live a manageable life. We think life 101 is when things are as they should be and when the ducks all line up and the dots join together and the books balance and the dreams come true. We heard three testimonies in the men's night on Friday night. You know, in every one of those testimonies, people talked about the chaos of their life, how things didn't work out, the dots didn't join up. They had to find God where they never thought they'd have to find him. Well, God found them. I love the Apostle Paul. If Paul was here to share his testimony this morning, Paul would tell you that after he got converted, that God gave him a vision for the world to take the gospel to the whole world. And the whole world at that stage was the city of where? Anybody know where the world was then? Yeah, the city of Rome. It still is. If you've been to Rome, it's the center of the earth. And Paul heads off to Rome and he finishes up not preaching in some of the great places in Rome. He finishes up chained to a guard in prison. So he writes in Philippians 1, he says, now, listen to this, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. I love that word, actually, has actually, because you know what? When I started sitting here chained to this Roman guard, I'm thinking, what a waste. I'm stuck in jail. But it's, what's the word? Actually. Advance the gospel. And then he goes on, says a crazy thing. It's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Folks, I've grown up in an era when we pray for Jesus to break every chain that's whacked around our wrists. Lord, free me from this. Free me from that. Break the chains of this. Take away that. Heal me from this. Fix that. Paul says, I'm in chains for Christ. And I want to ask very seriously this morning, what are you chained to? Oh, don't you dare look at your wife right now, by the way, or your husband. Where are you that you really don't want to be? What hasn't worked out that you wished had? I was sitting down preparing this during the week and this little word came to my mind. Don't throw in the towel, pick up the trowel. That's what Paul did. He saw that God could work while he was chained to a Roman guard. And he goes on to write, now all the other brothers and sisters are gaining confidence that they too can speak for Christ. We need that contentment of wisdom. Secondly, we need the balance of wisdom. Have a look at verse 15. In this meaningless life of mine, I love this, I've seen both of these things. A righteous man perishing in his righteousness, a wicked man living long in his wickedness. Do not be over righteous, neither be over wise. Why destroy yourself? Don't be over wicked, don't be a fool. Why die before your time? It's good to grasp the one and not let go of the other, because the man who fears God will avoid all extremes. Doesn't that sound crazy? Isn't it my job to tell you to be as righteous as you possibly can? And to avoid wickedness at all costs? All I want to say was, Solomon, don't try and be over-righteous. Who hasn't come face to face with someone who's over-righteous? Have you? Who hasn't been shamed by someone who seems to know everything there is to know about God and the Bible and what it means to your life? We seem to forget that when the previously unknowable eternal God wanted to make himself known, he did it through a tiny baby born to an unmarried virgin and gave the message to the most untrustworthy group of people in those days, a bunch of shepherds. Why do you think you're any different? Why do ministers suddenly think that in the 21st century God chose a select group of people, a very different group of people, and said, well, it didn't work for the first 2,000 years. I need now a team of people that I can work through. He's not. You know, the problem with being over wise is that we soon become Pharisees. By the way, have you noticed that if you go on a diet and lose some weight, you start noticing all the other people who need to lose some weight? Have you done that? You kind of become the Weight Watcher police. You know, I've lost 5 kilos. You could too. What is it about us that as soon as we feel like we've got it together, we believe we've got some sort of mandate to change other people? You know, righteousness so easily translates into judgment, and judgment destroys grace, and when there's no grace, there's no gospel. And the alternative is to get disillusioned, to become a fool, and say, righteousness doesn't matter. It's all too hard. It didn't work out. I tried to be righteous and God didn't bless it. It didn't honour it. And so we become a fool. And we start liking what we like and loving what we love and doing whatever we want. I bumped into a bloke at Bunty's party yesterday. His name was Neil. Good bloke. I knew him 40 years ago as an over-righteous Pharisee. And we had conversations back in those days. He no longer goes to church, but he can't walk away from faith. He loves God, but he kind of doesn't know what to do with it. And we talked, and you could see it in this man's eyes. He said to me, Neil, back then, he said, we taught that Jesus came full of grace and truth, and we taught the truth and we forgot to dispense the grace. We didn't dispense any grace. We told people how to live, and when they couldn't live it, we didn't let them know that grace is just as much there for them as the truth was. And people have walked away broken and hurt. Listen, we need both the contentment and we need the balance that wisdom brings. I better wind this up. The last thing we need is the protection of wisdom. I want you to go over to we didn't read it, but verse 25 of chapter 7, Ecclesiastes. So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, whose hands are chains, and the man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Solomon is talking about the obvious. He's talking about the seduction of a man who's drawn away by a woman. By the way, he could have easily talked about a woman who was seduced by the manipulation of a man. This is not a thing that's peculiar to women. Men and women both have ulterior motives in the way we deal with each other. Do you know how much you need the protection of wisdom? I want you to understand something about yourself this morning. You are eminently seductible. Is that a word? Do you know what I mean? You are easily seduced. Easily. I love the fact that Solomon calls this gorgeous woman who's drawing away this man, he calls her bitter. I find it more bitter than death. We don't call gorgeous women bitter. We don't look at that advert where some woman is advertising skin lotion and she's lounging around there with this skimpy little beautiful silk bathrobe on. We don't look at the telly and say, have a look at that for a bitter woman. We might say, have a look at that for a bitter woman. But we don't call her a bitter woman. You see what Solomon is saying? We are so easily seduced. And we need the wisdom to protect us from being seduced because we think that life is all about what is more, what is better, what is good for us. You know, I was only thinking when I was writing this, when were you last tempted to clean the house? Eh? Were you tempted this week to say, look, we've put $36,000 in the Thanksgiving offering. Man, I'm tempted to put that up to $50,000. Anybody? Why not? When were you last tempted to go on a diet? Do you understand what I'm saying? Temptation doesn't take from us. Temptation offers us something that we don't have to give anything for. Temptation makes promises that it can't deliver. Temptation says, I've got something here for you that you'd never believe. And we're seduced. And we need the protection of that wisdom. I want to ask you what makes a good day for you. What's going to make a good Monday? Will it involve what you get or will it involve what you give? Will it involve serving or being served? Will it involve your happiness or somebody else's happiness? I want to finish with a little story. I told this to our small group the other day. I was visiting Flinders Hospital a couple of weeks ago and I was about a half hour early. And so I went up to the cancer part of the hospital because there's this beautiful cafe underneath it. And I had half hour, so I got my coffee and I went and sat in the lounge area with my James Patterson novel, a beautiful cup of coffee, sitting in a lounge chair. That's a happy day for me. I could be tempted to stay there till lunchtime, reading my book, drinking coffee, watching life go on around me, and that's it. And as I was sitting there, a voice behind me said, do you mind if I join you? And I didn't even bother to look around. I just said, yep, you can join me on one condition, that we brighten each other's day. And as she walked past me, she sat down next to me, diagonally, and she had a bald head. It was quite obvious that she was in the middle of cancer treatment. And so I closed my James Patterson novel and I looked at her and said, who wants to go first? She said, I will. And she told me a story. I put this to you. Listening to a story like that or reading James Patterson, do you get it? I listened, I could hardly breathe. I never met this lady. And then out of the blue, she stopped. And she said, your turn. I said, it's your lucky day. I said, I'm a Baptist minister. And I want to talk to you about my grandchildren. Because she talked about children. I said, I want to talk to you about my children, my family. I want to talk to you about footy. And we talked, or I talked, and I talked about Jesus. And she started to cry. I've realized after 64 years, I have this incredible gift of making women cry. I've no idea what it is. I thought it was just my appearance. But even if I turn my back, I can make them cry. She cried. And so, being a sensitive man, I said to her, Lorraine, what are those tears? Do you know what she said to me? She said, Neil, I never thought my day was going to start like this. And I looked at her and said, Lorraine, neither did I. And the half hour was up. She got up. I got up. And I'll probably never see her again. But I pray for her. And I think about her. And I've got this reminder that every day I get up, I want my life to be lived in alignment with God. Because I'm seducible. I would have much preferred to sit there on my own and do my own thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wisdom. This wisdom that the Bible talks about. Not just being sharp or bright or smart, but wisdom that lives every day in every place with every high and every low, with every answer and with every question, with a sense that you are there. And Father, we pray this morning in faith that you would teach us to live our lives aligned to you and to learn this wisdom that only you can give us. And this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.